You guys would like to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for letting us be able to break bread and to partake in the blood in remembrance of you, Lord, in the communion of you, of what you did. Thank you for giving us that example in the upper room with your disciples. Thank you for sharing your precious words to them, that we take it real to our heart. Father, accomplish your will and your way in this service today. Speak through me. Use me as a vessel of honor, Father. Holy Spirit, touch the hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we started in a continuation of prayer, but it took us on another path, and it took us into the book of 1 Kings, and we've learned about the prayer of a righteous man, which was referenced in James, but it is the prayer of the righteous man, which was Elijah. And we actually are looking through this course of events of Elijah, and it's leading up to this confrontation on Mount Carmel. And for those of you who weren't there last week, I will go briefly through what we talked about, but you will have to listen to the sermon online. It is on Facebook and our website if you want to catch up. So actually, I'll go back in 1 Kings 16, 28 through 34. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So this new king is just absolute evil in front of the Lord, more than his fathers before him and the kings before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he took something that was unequally yoked, a non-believer, and brought her into the palace and into the fold. And Jezebel, you've ever heard the spirit of Jezebel, which was a harlot, institutes Baal and says, "Your God of Israel is no more. You now will worship Baal." And I made that equation or comparison because of today, the things that we do in America to put idols before us, other gods before us. Even in Christianity, there are preachers propagating a false gospel, a prosperity gospel. And it's not real. And he tore down the old altars. It says he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he created new altars to service this new God. We've talked about in the armor of God about the world system and the deception. And that's exactly what this was, is deception to all of Israel. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his days did Hal Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abraham his firstborn set up the gates thereof, his youngest son of Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. So the setting was set. The foundations of old for Israel have been shaken. There's a new guard. There's a new God. Israel had abandoned God's law and turned to Baal. And we come onto the scene with Elijah, who knew of the promises from the book of Deuteronomy. And Elijah the Tishbite in verse 1, chapter 17, we spent a lot of time on it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on verse 1 because I do want to get into the next set of scripture. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead and unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So the God of Israel was real to Elijah. He was actually the last prophet of Israel because Jezebel had put to death or scattered the old prophets of Israel. They were actually in hiding for their lives. But God was still very real to Elijah. And he brings the word of God to him. Am I making a noise here? Am I good? All right. He brings the word of God to this king and says, "A drought's coming your way." And he knew of that because the promises in Deuteronomy that said that if you turn from God, that God would cast, you know, I'm not going to read those scriptures, but basically that he would withhold the rain and it would turn to, you know, things would turn to dust. And he says that with certainty. So it's been set up. The stage is going to be set up in the book of chapter 18, which is the setup of whom God is. And that's what really Elijah's doing. And he's setting the stage that God of Israel is real and the God of Baal is not. And you learned last week that Baal was actually the God of fertility and lightning and rain. And here is Elijah saying, "Thus say the Lord, drought is coming your way. There will not be rain until I say so." He's ready to make a proclamation. He's ready to let people say, "Choose you this day," just as Joshua did. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." But a drought was going to come, but it was not only of water. It was a drought of the word of the Lord. Remember, I just said the prophets were scattered and killed. So pick it up. Here we go in verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," and we'll read 2 through 7, because that's probably as far as we're going to get today. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." And I want to spend time on this passage and go in depth, because there's a lot of meat in here. Very first part, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." So then the Lord said. So the point is, Elijah was listening for God what to say. And he shows obedience. God said it, it's final. Here's what he says. There's no debate going on here. He basically says, "Go. Here's where I want you to go." And we talk about how hard it is to be led by God. But it's not God. The problem isn't God leading us. It's us. It's us that don't want to be led. Our problem is listening. We hear what we want to hear for our own selfish needs and desires. Our own selfish motives. We want God to answer and speak to us only on our terms when it meets our way. And I'm preaching as much to you guys as I am preaching to myself. Because, you know, this has got to ram it home. You guys got to get a hold of this and drive it down deep. Get it on fertile ground. We want him to bless our will rather than seek his will. And Jesus gave us that example in the garden. I'll go back to that because he said, "Nevertheless, my will, but thy will be done, Father." He didn't want to go to the cross, but he said, "Your will to be done. Your plans, not our own." Elijah was obedient. He was obedient in this set of scripture. He was a prophet of Israel, and that this is probably something that Elijah's not anticipating. He's being told to go elsewhere and go hide yourself. He would rather be proclaiming the word to Israel. He would rather be there in the middle of the fight, bringing it to it, proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." But God has a reason. God tells Elijah to fall back
and hide yourself, conceal yourself. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Let's go. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There was a way that seemed right to Elijah. There was a way for him to say, you know, I'm a prophet of Israel. I'm a prophet of God. I should stay here. I shouldn't go hiding. What is that? Elijah was being tested to follow God's guidance. I believe that during this stage in hiding, he's being equipped for what is to come. He's being equipped for this showdown, just as Jesus was equipped in the desert. And I want to turn over there. Turn over to Luke chapter 4, please. We know that passage because we went through that in the armor study. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness where the devil tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time and was very hungry. Then the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread. Jesus told him, No, the scriptures say people need more than their bread for their life. This is in the New Living Translation. Let me read it in the King James. I don't like that. I like the original scriptures. He said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Just another reminder that Satan is the prince of this world. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered, said unto thee, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. A little bit of truth. Mixed in with a lie. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And I love this next scripture. And it says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. There was an equipping going on in this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. So he returned in the power of the Spirit, and he taught in their synagogues to be glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for all to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it had been written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty of them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. How awesome is that? The Holy Spirit, he baptized, the dove came upon him, he goes into the wilderness. He's being prepped for the most crucial 3 years of his ministry leading up to the cross. But he's being prepared. He's being prepared. And he comes back, and the Spirit is upon him, and he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, Here's all the things that I'm going to do. And that Spirit
resides in you guys. Do you realize that? That Holy Spirit resides in you.
So Elijah was being tested to follow God's guidance. And he makes a proclamation, and God is prepping his heart for this battle and showdown coming in chapter 18. And Elijah leaving was the beginning of the drought. The drought of the word of the Lord. He was the last prophet, and there he is. He's leaving Israel. And it says, the prophet is removing himself from the land. When people do not respond to God's word, and that's what happened. Israel now is worshiping Baal. They're no longer accepting God's word. They know of all the promises before. They knew God had delivered them from captivity. They knew the stories of Joshua. They knew of the promised land that was given to them. They had the scriptures, and they turned their back. When people do not respond to God's word, God eventually removes his messengers and word and turns people over to their own devices and replaces them with instruments of discipline. I want to turn over to Amos, chapter 8. And here it is, in verses 11 through 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. It's a spiritual drought, folks. It's coming. It might be here. Yeah, you're right. It might be coming here. It might be here in America. I still believe the word of the Lord is still being proclaimed in other countries. And the power is still there. But there is. It's the itching ears. It's the false doctrine being propagated. But this is talking about the removal of the word of the Lord, a drought, a spiritual drought. And I want to read to you what happens when you have a drought. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. And when I read this, I read it again yesterday. I knew this scripture, but it's so powerful. And it's such a warning. It's such a warning. Let's pick it up in verse 18. I am going to read this one from the New Living because I read it in the King James as well. But when I read it in the New Living, it just really hit me home. Verse 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. Think about what Israel has just done. They've pushed away the truth for a lie. For a lie. Baal is a lie. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. This is every man. Every man has that moral compass to know the truth of God. Even the atheist knows the truth of God. It's been put on their heart. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Folks, mark this scripture. When you talk to someone who says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in creation. Deep down inside, it's there. Deep down inside, the truth is there and they know it. They just choose to believe the lie for their own pleasure. This is a warning, folks. They have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Hang on, folks. Even those people, when you say like, well, what about the people out in a third world country that never hear of the gospel? God is faithful. That scripture right here tells you that people know of God.
That's right. No excuse.
Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Wow, sounds a lot like today. Sounds a lot like back in Israel. Who's God? This God of Baal? The God of fertility, lightning, and rain? The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people or birds and animals and snakes. They made idols to worship, such as bank accounts, such as college degrees, such as their jobs, such as their children, such as their spouses, such as their life. You can replace everything that you put your faith and trust in. If it's not Jesus, flush it. So God let them go ahead and do whatsoever shameful things their hearts desired. That's what I just said. He just let them do it. The scripture says, don't cast pearls before swine. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. Deliberately chose to believe lies. The scripture, brother, just read. No temptation common to man. God will give you a way of escape. When those lies, when Satan is there, even for us individuals who are in Him, when that temptation comes, when that deception comes, you know it. I've said it before. What do you give into? The word of the Lord is there. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to ruin your testimony. Don't do it. Don't do it. And you make the choice anyways. You've bought the lie. You bought the lie from Satan. Surely. Where is that from, folks? The book of Genesis. That's what the snake said to Eve. Sorry, Shirley. Not you. They chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Confirmation of what I just said. Even the women turned against their natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Sounds a lot like today, folks. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result, suffered within themselves and the penalty they so richly deserved. When they refused to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Warnings. Warnings. What is the result of this? Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers. They are haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. Teenagers, youngins, Sean, Olivia, listen to this warning. Obedience to your parents. Your parents love God more than they love you. They want the best for you. Parents, raise your children up in the ways of the Lord, and they will not depart from the faith when they get older and those some temptations come to them. They refuse to understand, break their promises, and are heartless and unforgiving. And here's the next part, folks. It's so sad. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things. Yet they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Fully aware of what it is to not serve God. Fully aware to live in sin and say, I choose pleasure over God. I choose pleasure. I choose this path. I choose the wide path. I don't choose the narrow path. I was listening to a sermon yesterday about self-denial. The true gospel. Not this watered-down garbage. Come to Jesus and all will be great and well and you'll be healthy and wealthy and everything. There's no promises of that. It's a false gospel. And they encourage others. They become an agent of evil. They become darkness to shine more darkness into the world to encourage others. It's okay. Don't you want this? Don't you want to partake? You deserve this. You put in all that hard work. You deserve this. Come on. That's the lie. Can you hear it? You can hear it. You can hear it just in saying it. It's a lie. You may be saying, listen to this, folks, because this brings it home more because it brings it into reality of the church. It brings it into us. You may be saying what terrible people you have been talking about. But you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and not judge you when you do them too? Ouch. 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 Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? What is turning from your sin? It's repentance. A repentant heart. We've all come, I assume all of you have come to the cross. You've put your faith in Him. It's not enough just to say a prayer. It's actually to have faith in Him and to turn from your wicked ways. Repentance. A true repentant heart. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But you should be seeking His will. You should be seeking after Him. But no, you won't listen. So you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin. There's a scripture about where the man cleans out his house of the spirits. And he doesn't replace it with the word of the Lord. And they come back. How many times stronger? Seven times stronger. Seven times stronger. For there is going to come a day of judgment when God, the just judge of all the world. This is the point. This is the point. This is the point when you are sharing the gospel. All will stand before Him. All will stand before that judge. You can't say, I did this, this, and this. It's in Matthew 7, folks. It's in Matthew 7. Didn't I do these wonderful things in your name? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You won't listen. We'll judge all people according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who persist in doing what is good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Seeking after His kingdom, His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in His ways. But He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. selfish motives, selfish desires, who refuse to obey the truth and practice the evil deeds. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on sinning, for their Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all have opportunity to repent and put faith. It's not an elect few. It's not chosen in advance. That's another lie coming from the church. Only a select few. Everyone else is damned. It's garbage. For God does not show favoritism. Doesn't show favoritism. He shows those who obey Him. Those who show obedience. Like our friend here, Elijah, that we're learning about. How cool is it going to be when you get to talk to him, when you see him there? But heaven. Let's talk about that story. What was going through your mind? God will punish the Gentiles when they sin, even though they never had God's written law. And He will punish the Jews when they sin, for they do have the law. Here's the point. The Jews have the law. They had written promises here. And they knew it. And they chose to serve Baal. They turned their back on God. They followed the leaders of their country, the king and queen, who were wicked before the Lord's eyes. For it is not merely knowing the law that brings God's approval. Those who obey the law will be declared right in God's sight. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing living it, folks. Even when the Gentiles who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them what they are doing, what is right. That's confirmation, folks, again. I remember, and I was talking to Brother Ed again, I made that comment, we were talking the atheist delusion. And I remember talking to this man who said he believed he was an atheist. And he took him through this whole, basically just in conversation. He didn't read the scripture, but it was right there, and it just took him full circle. And he said, "I'm lying to myself." And he made him say it again. "What are you saying?" "I'm lying to myself. Because I lie to myself so I'm the moral compass, I can just block it out now. Because if there's not a God, I can enjoy pleasure and sin. I can do all these things and I'm not feeling accountable for it."
That's right.
I bought the lie. I'm lying to myself.
Right.
Don't buy the lie, folks.
Right.
It's from Satan. The day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. This is my message. The masquerade. What's a masquerade? It's a party where you put on the mask. A party where you put on the mask. At the end, that mask comes off. At the end of this life, that mask comes off. And Jesus judges your heart. Your heart. He knows. You can say all the right things, all the right buzzwords, but He knows your heart. He knows what you really are thinking and what you're really doing. What a reality check, isn't it? How powerful was that set of scripture? Because it says it's easy to go read the first part and go, "Yeah, look at them. Yeah, yeah. Look at them." That's why you have to love the sinner and show grace to those that you come in contact with. Share the word of the Lord. Share what changes. You living your life according to His word is a testimony because others are watching. They're watching. When people do not respond to God's word, God eventually removes His messengers and word and turns people over to their own devices and replaces them with instruments of discipline. That is the tribulation to come, folks. We're going to keep going.
If that's okay with you guys, I want to keep going. So
the retreat, this retreat of Elijah, was to build Elijah's inner life with God, preparing him for the trials to come. Time alone helps us blot out the distractions where we can get one-on-one with the Master. Where we can get one-on-one prayer time. My wife and I were talking about it last night at dinner, talking about prayer time. That time of communion, one another with your Maker, talking to Him, communing with Him, and listening to Him. Listening to Him.
There is a story in this illustration. I found it. I want to share it.
There's two men. And the man, one man was from rural settings, let's say. And the other one was from the city. And they were both walking downtown New York City alongside a friend who was a resident of the city. And they were in the center of Manhattan. And the man that was acquainted with nature, I was calling him the nature man, seized his friend's arm and whispered, "Wait, I hear a cricket." His friend said, "Come on, cricket. This is downtown New York." He persisted, "No, seriously, I really do. I hear the cricket." "It's impossible," was the response. "You can't hear a cricket. Taxis are going by, horns are honking, people screaming at each other, brakes screeching. Both sides of the street were filled with people. Cash registers were clanging away, subways whirring beneath us. You can't possibly hear a cricket." The man of nature said, "Wait a minute." He led his friend along slowly, and they stopped. And the nature man walked down by the end of the block, went across the street, looked around, cocked his head to one side, and he couldn't find it. He went across another street, and there in a large cement planter was a tree that was growing. He dug in the mulch and found the cricket. He said, "See? See," he yelled as he held the insect high above his head. His friend walked across the street marveling, "How in the world could it be that you heard a cricket in the middle of downtown Manhattan?" And the nature man said, "Well, my ears are different from yours. It simply depends on what you're listening for. Here, let me show you." And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a handful of change, a couple of quarters, three or four nickels, some dimes and pennies. Then he said, "Now watch." He held the coins waist high and dropped them to the sidewalk. Every head within a block turned and looked in the direction of the man in nature. It all depends on what we're listening to and for. We don't have enough crickets in our head, is what this scripture had, this minister had shared. Perhaps like that crowded street of full of people, you have spent all your life searching for a handful of change, and you've missed the real sound of life. There's no life in any one of those coins, nor can they buy happiness, even if you have millions. The only way we find true satisfaction or meaning in life is to hear the invisible and audible voice of the living God, the Lord Jesus, through developing our capacity to hear and see Him by spending time alone with Him. What a powerful illustration, isn't it? The importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. God was not only wanting to equip and commune with Elijah, but he was also trying to protect him. That's why he sent him away. Protect him from his pride. Possibly a spiritual defeat or selfishness. Maybe operating by his own wisdom. He just proclaimed to the king. Just proclaimed to the king. "No rain's coming until I say it." When you do something like that and you hear from God, You're walking with your chest held pretty high. It's very easy for pride to come in, isn't it? Think about King David. Think about King David and all that he accomplished. All that he accomplished. And the deception and the temptation came through. And it ruined his testimony. When he lied with Bathsheba. And had Uriah the Hittite killed.
murderer, adulterer. Yeah, he redeemed himself. I'm just saying, he accomplished a lot in the name of the Lord. And I believe pride came in,
amen,
boasting himself. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've built with my own hands. Worshipping the creation more than the Creator. Amen? All right, we're gonna close there today. We'll pick this up in the new year. How are you guys liking this so far?
Good.
Yeah? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. I thank you for your word. It's so sharp, Father. It's so sharp. It cuts to the marrow. It cuts to the bone. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be reminded of the warning signs, the sounds that of Romans 1 and 2, Father. Help us to seek your word, that if a drought comes, that we have it stored away in our heart. Help us to be a light to this dark world. Help us to encourage others to seek him while there's still time. Forgive us of our sins and our trespasses if we missed the mark this past week, Lord. If we muzzled our mouth when we shouldn't have. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Please stay warm today, folks, from the elements. I love you. I look forward to seeing you on Christmas Day.
We are dismissed.